of diligently seeking God. You know, many times a person may think to themselves, or at least I hope that people would ask themselves, how can I be certain that I know the truth? Especially maybe if you've been studying with someone and they have a different application or understanding of a particular scripture than you do. And it's not just a difference in, you know, whether it was 70 that went down to Egypt with Joseph or with Jacob, or if it was more than that. But it's a difference regarding what does God want me to do to be saved? Or maybe we differ on what we believe that God has revealed is authorized for us to do. And as a matter of fact, there probably should be quite a number of times that would happen, because there is a great deal of division in the religious world regarding what God has said and what God has authorized. How can we know if we know the truth? How can you know if you know the truth? Well, the fact is that the Bible reveals that there is a critical importance in actually knowing the truth. You know, in John 8 and in verse 32, the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's critical that we know that. There is no freedom from sin. There's no salvation without the knowledge of that truth. And in John chapter 17 and in verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." There's no sanctification. There is no hope of that salvation without the fact that we can know the truth. And of course, Romans 1 and verse 16, we already read in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." But he tells us in Romans 1 and in verse 16 that truth, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. It's critical that we know the truth, but it's also required that we seek the truth. As we just noticed in Hebrews 11, that without faith it is impossible to please him. Verse 6, "But he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Remember also in Acts chapter 17, in verse 26 and 27, that God made everyone of one blood, that is, humanity is of one blood, "and every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed boundaries and dwelling places." Verse 27, "so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." Seek and you will find, Matthew 7 and verse 7. Over and over again, God is emphasizing the importance of knowing and of seeking the truth in order that we might know it. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He embodies the truth. But the key to it all, the actual key to everything, is honesty of heart. We can seek the truth, but unless we approach it with the right heart, we're never going to see that truth. In the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, notice, turn over to Luke chapter 8 with me, and I want to begin reading in verse 11, and we're going to find our text there. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 11, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The ones who fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Listen to verse 15. "The ones who fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." You know, where the New King James says a noble and good heart, the King James Version says with an honest and good heart. The word translated noble there carries with it the idea of honesty, of just this surpassing value, of virtue, of honest, of genuineness, everything good about it. So the New King James says noble. What we're talking about here is a heart that is pure and that is honest. We sometimes refer to this as intellectual honesty. Intellectual honesty is that kind of honesty that is willing to be objective enough to see that while I may not want that to be true, that is what God says. We kind of dealt with some of that this morning as we looked in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk realized some things to be true that he did not want to be true. But he had enough intellectual honesty to not try to change what God said. He accepted God at his word. And I want to suggest to you that based upon this parable, the key to knowing and being certain that I know the truth is to at the same time be confident that my heart is absolutely honest or noble, that I have intellectual honesty as I weigh out the evidence of what is right, what is wrong, what is authorized or what is not authorized, what is true and what is not true. And Jesus refers to that heart that is honest as being the good ground. It's actually, out of the four, the only one that was good. There was some ground that was better than others. I mean, the hard ground wouldn't even take the seed in. The rocky ground at least took it in. But you know, the outcome in the end was the same for all of the first three. Even though one was worse than the other and another one worse than that one, or the next one, the outcome was the same. The seed did not bear fruit. Only in the good ground, only in the honest heart, is that person going to be able to utilize, to comprehend, to understand the truth, to utilize the truth, and to bear fruit from the truth. Yes, the Bible over and over again emphasizes the importance of honesty in finding and knowing the truth. But as we think about this, what the Bible reveals is that the importance of honesty in inquiring about the truth is seen in the fact that the Bible tells us that knowing the truth is dependent on what we actually intend to do with that truth. You know, many times a person may be interested in a particular passage or knowing what is the book of Revelation about, but they're not really interested in making the application of that to their life. There's a lot of people that have a passing interest in God's word or a passing interest in a particular scripture, but they are not hungering for truth in the sense of they want to know it so they can make its application. And what the Bible reveals is that without that motive, without intending to obey the truth, God says you're never going to be able to see the truth. John 7 in verse 17, the Bible tells us there in John 7 and verse 17, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Notice that. Whoever wants to do his will. Remember when Samuel, as a young boy, was taken to live with Eli, and Samuel kept hearing this voice crying out to him, Samuel, Samuel. And so he went and told Eli what he was hearing. And so Eli said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 9, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. It's not just a matter of audibly hearing something. This carries the idea of heeding what is being said to take it in. That's the attitude that we must have. In Luke 5 and in verse 5, Peter said, at your word we will. That's the idea of receiving with meekness the implanted word, James 1 and verse 21, and therefore, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. If I'm going to know the truth, this is where it starts, is to see the importance of honesty in motive, that I have a genuine genuinely honest motive in knowing that truth, because I want to practice that truth. I want to do what God wants me to do. That's where it begins. And then secondly, finding the truth depends not only on what we intend to do with the truth, but we're not going to see or recognize that truth that we're not willing to see. We're not going to see or recognize that truth that we don't really want to see. In Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 10, in Matthew's account of the parable of the sower, the disciples of Jesus said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in them, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing.'" What was the cause of it all? God has revealed his word and his will in such a way that if we have dull hearts, if we don't have genuinely honest hearts, willing, wanting, desiring, seeking to be obedient to God, we're not going to get it. We're not going to see that truth. And we see this fulfilled in so many different ways. You know, Jesus in John chapter 10, in verse 24, the Jews surrounded him and said, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." In verse 25, Jesus said, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." In verse 30, he said, "I and my Father are one." And in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They keep saying, "Tell us plainly." Jesus told them plainly. It wasn't a lack of clarity. It was a lack of clarity within their heart. It was a lack of honesty in their heart to really want to do what God wanted them to do. The reality is that God will actually lead those people away from the truth who are not honestly seeking to know and obey his will. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I know you're familiar with this passage, but beginning in verse 9, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." They did not receive the love of the truth. Now, the problem is that they didn't care. They didn't genuinely care what was true and what was false for a host of different reasons. They cared more about what they wanted or what the outcome was going to be for them. All of these passages are speaking to the fact of the importance of honesty in finding and in knowing the truth. And so what I'd like for you to do in the next few minutes is just to go through a test of honesty in your own heart, a test of honesty of our heart as we think about knowing the truth. How can I know for sure that I know the truth? By knowing that I am honest in my approach to the truth, that I'm seeking the truth, because if I seek it, I will find it. If my heart is honest in my assessment of it, if I love the truth, I'm going to know the truth. But here's some things that we need to do. We need to ask ourselves, what am I doing about the truth that I already know? That's a good place for us to start. You know, in James chapter 1 and in verse 21, he says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." That's talking about our honesty and how we accept what is said to us. May not like it, Maybe it was uncomfortable, didn't like the way he said it or the way he approached it, but it's the truth. I need to receive it with meekness. That idea of meekness is, I'm going to be in submission to God. If this is what God said, I'm going to submit myself to him, and I'm going to rein in whatever emotions I have about how it was said, when it was said, who said it, and I'm going to simply place myself in submission to God. And then verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. We need to be obedient to it, deceiving yourselves. We can easily do that. We can think that we're okay because we sit and listen to these long sermons Brett preaches. But if we're not doing anything about it, that means nothing. And then in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. Well, that's interesting. What kinds of things is he? We're going to be blessed in what we do, not just in what we hear. What about Mark 16 and verse 16? What about that? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. A lot of people today know the Bible says that, but they're just too stubborn. They're not willing to do that. Their grandparents didn't do that. Their parents didn't do that. The Bible says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What are you doing with that? You know, right there in James chapter 2, he said, in James chapter 1, he talks about being doers of the word. James chapter 2 says in verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What does that say about faith only salvation? Verse 20, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 24, you see then a man is justified by works and not by faith only? What are we doing with the truth that is so very clear that we know? What about Hebrews 10 and verse 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. I realize that we're going through a very, very rare circumstance right now, the COVID, and people for health reasons are needing to maybe be in one of these classrooms or sometimes even live stream so that they're not spreading whatever they have to other people. But I do want to say, and I appreciated the words that Kirk had this morning, we don't need to be prideful. We need to be prudent. But we also need to be consistent and not be looking for an excuse not to be assembling on the first day of the week. In other words, if I say, well, I'm going to stay in from the assembly because of COVID, but I'm going to go out and spend an hour at the grocery store, I'm not sure I see consistency in that. If a person's going to go out and intermingle with people in other places in closed up areas, but they're not going to assemble, something just doesn't seem right about that. I realize we can limit our exposure and we need to be wise about doing that. But again, God knows our heart. What are we doing with the truth that we already know? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. What about that? In James 1 and verse 26 and 27, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. What are you doing with that verse? You know, when there's things that we know and we're just not willing to make the transformation, to make the change in our life, to actually obey what God is saying in these very clear passages, God's not going to allow us to know any more than what we might already know. Here's another thing that we need to ask ourselves, and that is, am I truly capable of being persuaded, or is my mind already made up? You know, in James chapter 3 and in verse 17, he said, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We have to have a spirit about us. I don't care who tells me the truth, and I don't care what it means for the rest of my life. I have to have a spirit that is willing to be persuaded based upon sufficient evidence. Even if I think that I've known the truth since my childhood, even if I am certain that my parents knew the truth, I've got to be willing to be persuaded, provided there is sufficient evidence. Yes, we've got to make sure that we don't have our mind already made up. You know the word prejudice? It comes from the word prejudge. To prejudge something. That's having your mind already made up. You've already determined this. And that's not just about racial issues or gender issues. It can be about many issues where we make up our mind before we've had an opportunity to see sufficient evidence. I'm not saying that based on the evidence, all the evidence you've seen, you cannot be confident about that. But we do have to realize that if there is more information provided and greater evidence, we're going to be open to consider that. That's how we're going to be confident that we know the truth, to know that we're open to that. We've also got to ask ourselves this question. Do I tend to believe that the truth is whatever I want it to be? You know, in Matthew chapter 13, that's what Jesus was talking about in the passage we read earlier in verses 14 and 15. Seeing, you will see and not perceive. Why not? Because for them, the king, the Messiah, was not who they wanted it to be. The kingdom was not what they wanted it to be. There were so many things that God was doing in Jesus Christ, and that didn't fit what they had predetermined was going to be the coming of the Messiah. And so they decided what they wanted it to be, and they decided they would just wait on another Messiah. Going along with the point before this, when am I fair-minded and impartial? You know, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness, searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That needs to be a daily check. Am I fair-minded? And that fair-minded is talking about a nobility of heart. It corresponds perfectly with Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, with that good ground and that honest heart. Are we impartial? That's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard not to have partiality with those that we favor, things that we want. But we've got to check ourselves on that every day. We never know if this might be the day that the truth is presented to me by someone that I wouldn't expect it from, someone that I would not hold in high favor. But it's the truth nonetheless. Partiality may ruin that. But then also, I've got to ask myself, do I decide questions on the basis of evidence or consequence? In other words, I've got to ask myself, if this is true, then that means this. You know, sometimes people say, well, Brad, you say that the Bible says that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21, baptism doth also now save us. Well, if baptism is necessary for salvation, then that means that my grandmother or grandfather or aunt or uncle was not saved. That has nothing to do with the determination of truth. I'm sure it has a lot to do with the emotions that you're going to have to wrestle with. And I am not diminishing that in any way because that's difficult, but it should not have one thing to do with our assessment of what is true. That's determining truth based upon consequence. Now, we need to consider consequence in order to assess consistency. We might say, well, if this is true, then I need to quit doing this. Okay, that would be a consequence, and we need to look at that from the sense of consistency, but not from the sense of determining if that's true. We've got to determine truth based on evidence. Is there sufficient evidence? Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and don't sell it. I don't care what the consequence is. In John chapter 12 and in verse 42, Even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were making their determination, at least of their obedience or their actions, based upon the consequence. Remember in Matthew 21, in verse 24, or in verse 23, the rulers asked Jesus, "By what authority are you teaching these things?" And Jesus said in verse 24, "I'll ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." That is intellectual dishonesty. That is deciding a question on the basis of consequence, not on the basis of evidence. How are we determining truth? And we've also got to ask, how careful and how diligent am I in seeking the truth? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth." He says, apply yourself to God's word so that you can know that truth. He tells us in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 16 that there are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. But he didn't say they're impossible to understand. In Proverbs 2 and verses 4 and 5, "If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." Are you applying yourself to God's word in that way? If you're not, you can't have confidence that you know the truth. You've got to weigh it based on evidence, and every day you've got to be seeking to know the truth. But you've also got to consider, how far are you willing to go? How far would you be willing to go and accepting the implications and consequences of the truth? You know, Jesus, in Matthew 19, in verse 16, one came before Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And in verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It was going to cost him something. I want to tell you, the truth and obedience to that truth is going to cost every one of us something. Every one of us. And we need to ask ourselves, we really do need to do that gut check from time to time. How far would I be willing to go? If it meant that I lost this relationship, if it meant that I lost everything I own, if it meant, if we talked this morning about, you know, what if anarchy comes to this country and government as we know it collapses? Everything that we have is taken away from us. It's happened before. That's not just some type of a hypothetical. We need to have that gut check every now and then. How far would I be willing to go? You know, Jesus made the statement that if they do these things in the green wood, what will they do in the dry? You know, when things are good. You know, if we're struggling to assemble with the saints because it's inconvenient for us, or our kids have a game somewhere, or we've got to go and visit somebody, don't tell me that you're going to faithfully assemble with the saints when your life is on the line. That's what he's saying. We need to be honest with ourselves. How do we have any reservations about how far we'd be willing to go in accepting every implication of the truth? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. I know it's easy to always think that, well, this is an exception. Well, yeah, I'd give up anything for the Lord, but of course, I don't think he expects me to do this here. Well, maybe we need some help in being honest with ourselves. But this is a determining factor. Friends, what we've got to do is to objectively and honestly examine our heart, ask these questions, and when we can answer these in the proper way, that doesn't mean that there's never going to be more truth that needs to be shared with us or more changes, that we don't still need to mature and learn new things. But based upon the truth that we know, if we can assure ourselves that we have an honest heart and we have dealt honestly with all the truth that we know, we can have confidence. And I'll tell you something else. From that point, God's going to continue to show us more truth. And he's going to guide us and discipline us, fashion and shape us and transform us more and more into the image of Christ. We can know. We can know. The psalmist said in the 25th Psalm, in verses 4 through 5, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, I want you to know the truth of God's word. And that is that you are lost and dying in your sin, and you'll be lost forever if you do not repent. Believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, confessing his name publicly. And you can do all of those things right now this morning. What are you doing with the truth that you know? If there's anything else in your life that you have not dealt with, that you know to be true, but that you haven't been willing to resolve in your life, then don't leave here without doing that. If you need our prayers, we'll pray with you and for you. But whatever your need is, we plead with you to make yourself right with God. Be honest with his word. And do that as we stand and sing the invitation song.